I don't know about anybody else, but I'm all for just let's keep on singing and having people baptized. Wow. If William was here, what would he say right now? Woo-hoo! That's for you, William. It's funny how the Lord speaks to you in quiet ways as you're preparing to speak. Tomorrow, the eldest elder will be another year older. And it occurred to me when I was waiting to come up that it's been 46 years ago the Lord used me to bring the first time he used me to bring a message. I was 2 at the time. Flannel board, some building blocks. It was great. You should have been there. I had the nursery people just. But in all seriousness, I really want to praise God in spite of who I am. You know, as I said last week, he included me in his plan. And I really pray this morning that you'll be touched by the message he brings today in a way that will include you in his plans as well. Speaking of the message this morning, Rob and I were kind of horsing around downstairs a little bit. We had this plan for the end of this. When I'm done this morning, he's going to run up here and throw his Bible down and forbid me from preaching next week. Okay, for those that don't know, the pastor will be back next week and he'll be up there. We continue to pray for a safe trip for William and the group, and they're certainly having a great time. I have several simple questions this morning. First, I'll set the context a little bit. For those of you who may not know, I've been aggressively trying to lose weight for about a year. I'm down about 46 pounds, I think. I say that more to encourage the rest of you who, like I, have tried every diet in the world. Don't eat blue food. Don't eat white food. Brown food. Let's try a week of no brown food. No purple food this week. I'll lose weight. And finally just got serious about a year ago. And, you know, it's the typical things. It's diet and exercise, and read up a little bit about what a real healthy diet would look like, and exercise, and for me, walking. It turns out walking is just a great exercise, and I took that to a little bit to the, some people think, extreme level. My brother, happy to have my brother and his wife Faye here from Colorado, and he can attest to the fact that our dad has been a walker his whole life, more out of necessity. When you're raised poor, you don't have cars and things, and walking 6 miles to get groceries is just something you do. But I've always been a walker, and so I started walking last year along with the diet thing. And on the diet side, I'll tell you that, and I've read lots of stories since, by the way, not that you knew you were going to get a medical presentation this morning. Typically, the diets that work are the ones where you don't restrict yourself from some particular kind of food. I am not going to eat chocolate ever again, you know, that kind of thing. So I knew that wouldn't work. So on the diet side, I sort of just tried to balance things around some number of calories every day. Rob's back there with a big amen already. But the exercise piece, you have to be as regular with exercise as you do with the diet. And walking seemed pretty logical to me. You don't need special skills for it. Just 1 foot in front of the other, and before you know it, you're walking. For most of us, anyway. So I started that and worked my way up to where I was walking about 3.5 hours a day. In fact, I would start in the morning an hour to an hour and a half on a treadmill that started out real narrow incline, 3 to 5 degrees. The end was up around 10 to 12, and walk along hour, hour and a half. And then either at work or at home in the evening or a combination of the two, I'd try to get another hour, hour and a half. Sometimes I'd be fortunate I'd get two in. Or I get up early in the morning. I'm fortunate. I live on a golf course. I could walk the golf course at 5 a.m. and not worried about getting hit by somebody's 5-iron. And that's like a 2-hour loop. So I'd find the time to get some exercise. But now I'm up 3.5 hours a day. I had lost, I don't know, maybe 25 pounds or so by then. I want to lose 100 pounds. I mean, when I'm all done, I'll have lost 100 pounds. I'm 45 into it. I thought, at this rate, I'll have to walk 26 hours a day. So I started nosing around, and fortunately, the guy I work for, the founder of the company I'm the CFO at, he's into physical fitness and all that as well, and he said, have you thought about a bike? So we go down to the Vienna bicycle shop, and some of you people already have seen this, but what the Lord is teaching me from this is, so he says, if you thought about a bike, he said, you could have it in the office, lunch, you could get out and pedal along for half an hour, hour, whatever. Bike, sounds like a winner. Takes me down to the Vienna bike shop. I get on this two-wheeled thing of death, and I could hardly keep my balance. Now, when I was a kid, in fact, my brother and I were talking about this morning, we delivered newspapers, 5 a.m, a couple hours every day, on bicycle, one hand, and you're throwing papers with the other, and plenty of ride, but that was like a long time ago. I was very unsteady. All I could think about was falling off the thing. We have lots of friends who have gone over the handlebars of their bicycles, and I thought, you know, I want exercise, but I don't want it to be a life and death experience. And the guy standing there talking to me says, he just looked at me and he says, I can tell you right now, you need to be on a trike, a tricycle. Now I'm picturing, we've all seen them, especially if you live out in the senior citizens area like where I do, the great big good humor man tricycle with a big basket in the back and a big honking horn in the front. I don't think so. He says, no, he says, look straight down. And a version of this was at my feet in the particular one I had there that day was white. And I looked down, I said, that looks like a go-kart without a motor in it. I said, if I get down, I'm not even sure I can get down there. It sits 3.5 inches off the ground. I can even get back up afterwards. And he talked me into getting down and getting into it. And I pushed the pedal one time, and I was just addicted to this thing. It's a little bit like if you've ever had a universal gym, the first time you get one of those, they're very easy to use, and then you work up the next day and every muscle you have is sore because you didn't realize how much you were working. It's just a joy to ride. But I get this, and I don't want to just be somebody who goes out casually and rides around the block every week or so. And so I decide I'm going to at least get some structure to it. I'm going to, like, every day go a half an hour or something. And I start looking into this, and it turns out there are programs you can train using a bicycle. And it turns out the more than that, when you really get into this, if you really want to get into riding a bike, they have something called a century ride. And that is a ride, a bike ride, that goes 100 miles. And I thought, now there's something that appeals to me. But then I got to thinking back to my high school days, and I want to take you back there for a minute. And I joined, back even further than that. I'm in high school, senior high school. The coach, the gym coach, is also the track coach. And the son of a gun, first year I'm in senior high school, big push on all the guys, fall out for track, come out for track, come out for track. I didn't know track from anything. I delivered newspapers, rode my bicycle. That was what I knew about track. And, you know, I'm this short, very skinny guy. You wouldn't know it, look at me now, but extremely skinny guy at the time. Short little thing. What am I going to do in track? And I go to the coach, and he says, took one look at me. He says, well, said you obviously can't sprint, so we're not going to make you a sprinter. You'd never clear a hurdle. You wouldn't be able to throw a javelin far enough to even bother, and I'm not even going to talk about shot put with you. But you probably, because of your newspaper thing, you could probably run cross country. And I'm thinking, ooh, cross country. Now, I think in today's language, that's a 5K run, I think. I've lost track of all of this. Then it was like 3-point-something miles was the cross country race. I'm thinking immediately, images, running through the heather, you know, just out. Meanwhile, all the rest of the track team is back circling the gravel track and jumping those wooden things and all that. And we're out there just paddling along through the fields, crossing. Yeah, sounds good. Sign me up. We show up for the first meeting in the gym, and they immediately separate all the first-timers, and the real track people leave. And then us first-timers who have no idea what we're really getting into, we get separated into our little groups and the cross-country bunch. It turns out that the track coach specializes in cross-country, so he's got my number from the beginning, and we're over in a corner of the gym, and he's explaining the event and some of the basic techniques to running and those kinds of things, and then he puts up this map of this city that my brother and I were raised in, and he has this red line thing about where we're going to run. Now, I deliver newspapers in that area, and I realized right away that that was like 5 miles he had there. So being the West that I am, up goes the hand. Coach, your map's wrong. Oh, something wrong. And Coach, what's wrong with it? I said, Coach, I deliver papers on that route. That's a 5 mile route. Cross country is 3 point whatever it is miles. No, that is right. See, to run a 3.5 mile race, you need to be in condition to run a 5 mile race. So that when you get out there on the day of the 3 mile event, you can pour all your energy into a 3 mile race. You know, if you're gonna win this thing, you know, Paul, we'll read a scripture later. Paul says we're to be in the race to win. If you're going to win this thing, you got to train more than the race. Now, that's been my mindset for 40-some years, that if you want to achieve something, the bar needs to be a little higher so that you'll make sure you achieve this bar. And that's sort of what's always driven my thinking. So now, with that mindset, you suddenly read that a century event is a 100-mile ride. So my first simple question to you is, then how many miles in a day do I have to ride that bike to get ready for a 100-mile event? And I'm thinking it's 125 or 150 or some crazy thing like that. And it turns out, no, it's not. And we're going to talk about that this morning, because the preparation and the ride that I've gone through over the last 5 or 6 months has shown me several things about my walk with God. And I'm hoping that he will show you this morning some things as well. And so I want to take a look this morning first at James. And we're going to be in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 and verse 12. And you can follow along with me if you'd like. James chapter 1. Now, these are well-known scripture to most of us, I'm sure. And then we'll read 2 through 4 and then verse 12. James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." When I decided that the thing I needed to do was to prepare for a 100-mile ride, a century ride, immediately, very serious challenges were right in front of me. And I started considering, first of all, had I lost my mind? And then when I sort of realized, no, this really is what God wanted me to do, I then set about the logical steps that you would follow in that. I got a book on the event. I talked to people who have ridden the event. I looked up all of the sort of past mistakes of people and how to prevent those yourself. The challenge in front of us that he wants us to take on. When God wants us to get in a race and he wants us to get in that race to win, it's for our good. It says here that the trials that God... And one of the things that we need to begin to discern, even as a young Christian in our lives, is when troubles, trials, temptations come into our life, is this Satan or is this God? And the one rule that you can use to differentiate between the two is that God wants us to do these things to build us up. Satan is going to throw things on our path to tear us down. Don't forget that. Just because there's a challenge in your life, nobody's ever said that a Christian's life is going to be all rosy. If they did, you talked to the wrong person. We're going to have challenges. We're going to have problems. We're going to have struggles. But if God's in them, he's going to use them to build us up. And all of us who have had any sort of a struggle before and gone through it and looked back realize now we're able to minister to others, or we're able to face the next challenge because God brought us through that challenge. And same with this bicycle thing. This was going to be something so completely new for me that it was a little worrisome, and yet it was also a little exciting at the same time to take on something new. Secondly, training is always structured. That is, if you think about for bikes, for instance, I had to be concerned about what equipment should I have. There's all sorts of safety gear you should wear on a bike. What kind of equipment the bike itself should have. What happens if you're out to 25 miles and the wheel falls off? Do you have a toolkit with you? Those kinds of things. What's the proper diet for a bicycle person? It turns out that low-fat, high-fiber, some protein, but mostly carbohydrates are good for a bicycler's diet. So what kind of diet? When do you eat and when do you not eat if you're going to go on a big ride? How much rest do you need? How much rest should you not get? Turns out you also need to watch that you don't rest at a time when you should be working. You'll actually hurt yourself. All of those things. Well, I found a book. I didn't bring it in because this is about God and the Bible today, but I've got a book at home that's a basic book on training you how to ride a bike and be an endurance rider. And it covers every one of those things. And then what's really nice in it, we'll talk about it a little later, it has a structured training program for 10 weeks on what I should do. And if I follow that for 10 weeks, at the end of it, I can ride a 100-mile ride. Well, you know what? If you're a Christian and you're getting ready to get in a race to win, here's your book. Every single thing you need to know about God, about his plan for you, about the race that he's going to have you run, what you need to wear, what you need to eat, so on. It's all in here. And in fact, it was nice this morning, Ray read a piece I wanted to share with you as well. Matthew chapter 6, listen to what Christ tells us. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life or what you will eat or drink or your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And so why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But what does that next verse say? It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Our first priority in developing and maintaining a strong Christian walk is keeping our focus on the kingdom of God. And all the other things will step in. If you look at God as your coach, maybe the Holy Ghost as your trainer, if you commit your life to working in God's kingdom, do you not think that he's going to train you and care for you and make sure that you have the proper food, the proper clothing, the proper direction in your life? Now, I don't know about anybody else in the room. I can only testify about myself. God knows this better than I. When I become my trainer is when things get all fouled up. When I decide I know best, or I decide, this is easy, Lord, I don't need this. You hang loose over there, I'll be right back. That's when things in my life get hosed up pretty bad. But when I trust God completely on everything, it's amazing how things work out, even though challenges come along the way. And I think God's calling us today to return to a focus on his kingdom. One of the things that you're going to see on the 15th of November, I think it's the 15th, may have gotten the date wrong, I think that's the annual meeting. First of all, you're seeing today God's doing great things in this church. All sorts of things, physical and spiritual. We've undergone lots of changes this past year, and great, exciting things are coming in the year ahead. We're only going to succeed at that if we're focused on God's kingdom. And I seen that when I was training on my bicycle. If I really wanted to get good at the bike and I wanted to get myself in shape, I had to have a focus that was just on that. I couldn't worry about anything else, which is sort of nice, actually. All the worries of the day, you just set aside and you focus just on that. We talked last week about your pet. They live in the moment. They're just focused in the moment, trusting on their master to care for them. That's the model Christ wants us to follow, is to focus on him. Let him take care of the day-to-day things that we worry about, and let us focus on working on his kingdom. So you need a structured training program. And then the next thing we need is to be focused on the winning part. And I said there's two scriptures. One is in 1 Corinthians. It says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one get the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize? Or Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so does easily entangle us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Again, Wes pointing a finger right back at himself. Another thing I've realized as I've been starting to focus on training for this event, have I been living a Christian life like I'm trying to win that race? Or am I just in it for the T-shirt? You know, and you'd have to ask yourself that. Are we going through the motions so that others see us as Christians? Are we going through the motions because we think checking off a list of boxes makes us a Christian? Or are we following Christ because our heart is in it, because we want to work in the kingdom, because we love the fact that Christ gave his life for us and has included us in his eternal plan, as I talked about last week? Are we 100% committed to following Christ? And are we doing those things then that will witness to others that we are fully committed to the race? Or, like I said, are we just in it for the T-shirt? Maybe we're not in the race at all. Maybe we like to hang around the race. We'll be the people that hand out the bottles of water and the energy bars and things. No, that isn't it. Paul's very specific. The race that God set before us, each of us has a different one. We are to win that race. We are to accept that challenge and win that race. The interesting thing that comes about then following that is, how does that end up applying to us at Southview as an example? Well, in the past year, you've seen things begin to happen here that you perhaps could get involved in, and you're going to see things coming in the next year that are really going to... I'll give you a couple of examples real quick. Edith's going to end up changing the name of her program from Beyond Our Walls to Way Beyond Our Walls. She's got a trip going. She's here somewhere. There she is. She's putting together a trip to Cambodia in February, I believe it is. We've got a group in Israel today. We're looking at an opportunity of ministering next year with the Compassion International in a couple of interesting places. We've got a satellite dish on the roof, if you haven't seen it. We're connected into a network now that allows us to participate in training, leadership training, all sorts of discipleship training, to conduct training here and have it broadcast other places. The whole praise group worship thing we've upgraded. You've seen the various graphics and TV monitors and sound systems and whatnot. We have a new intern program coming. We have Steve Kane, new ministry starting. Elaine Clevenger started as a new volunteer with us. Lots and lots of opportunities to get involved and to serve. Are you taking on those challenges? Are you taking advantage of those opportunities? One of the things, too, that has occurred to me that I particularly wanted to share this morning. Make sure I haven't forgotten it. Yeah. When I started my training program, one of the things you learn about long distance, being in the race for the long haul, winning a long endurance race, whether you're a bicycle person or a marathon runner, it isn't what you run in a particular day. It's the cumulative effect of your running over a long period of time. A marathon runner doesn't run a marathon every day getting ready for a marathon. It's over a long period of time. And typically, at least I know in the bicycling, what I'm doing, it's a staggered thing. And I have different mileages to ride. Each day over a period of a week. And then the following week on that day, like if I ride 8 miles on a Monday the first week, that Monday the following week is going to be 9 miles. And it varies all across there. And on Saturdays, it's your long ride. Later, as you get later into the program, you even have a long ride midweek. But on Saturdays, that's initially your long ride. And the training program tells you what to eat before the ride, when to eat. You don't want to eat right before you get on a bicycle. That'd be kind of unpleasant. And then, if you're going to go on a long ride or your marathon, your long run, your body begins to break down. Isn't this exciting? You know, look forward to that. Kidney failure. I want that. Yeah. You run the risk of dehydration. Your levels of electrolytes. Your electrolytes drop like a rock. for bicycles, probably runners too. If you're not careful, lactate acid builds up and becomes very painful. Your muscles, joints, those sorts of things. So you have to hydrate and feed your body even during a long endurance run. So the training program puts all those things in there together. The same is true with our Christian walk. This isn't something we just do for an hour at church every Sunday morning. We need to be fed. We need to be hydrated, if you will, the water of life, if you will, on a very regular basis. And what we're going to find is God brings us along in our Christian growth. He's going to bring us along in those little steps. And the next step will build on the step prior. And those two steps will build for something else. And you're going to see that you're going to gradually get bigger and stronger and more mature in your walk as you take each step. Of course, you have to take the steps. If you just become a Christian and sit on the sideline, none of that will happen to you. Now, there's something else that happens to you along the way. I get 5 weeks into my, I'll give you an idea. I've had the bike end of June. I put it away about a week or so ago. 1,100 miles. 3 months, something like that. So I haven't ridden a lot of long rides, but if you're in it every day for 18, 20 miles, it adds up after a bit. Well, you get to the point in this program, and I got into the fifth week, and then the weather stopped. I'll have to pick it all up again in the spring. But fifth week, I'm to ride 42 miles. So this becomes a little unnerving because you've never done it, first of all. And second of all, suppose I get out 21 miles and can't get back. Or you get out 21 miles and your wheel falls off, or so you don't know. You know what? You're 21 miles out and your entire body seizes up in this large spasm or something. You know, what are you going to do? You don't know. So the first time that you take on a challenge that you've never taken on before comes with a certain amount of anxiety. Moses was a good example of that, wasn't he? Oh, God, they're not going to accept. The Jews aren't going to accept me back over there. And the Pharaoh's not going to listen to me, and I don't have any good words, and I'll go back, I'll just be a total failure, and I don't want to go, and all that. You know what happens? At some point, you have to go. And the same is in our Christian walk. You have to take the step. You have to say, all right, I'm committed, Lord. I want to get involved in the kingdom. You're calling me to do this. I'm going to do it. Steve Kane's just an excellent example. He's not here today because of the passing of his grandfather, but excellent example. The Lord called him, and he took that step. Well, again, back to my long ride, not that it's the same as Steve Kane's starting off in his ministry, but you get the idea. So I haul my bike because I can't ride from Gainesville. So what I'm doing is I'm riding on what's called the WOND, I think it's called Trail, bike trail, runs, like, I don't know, 100 miles or something, the whole thing. I'll eventually ride the whole thing. I go off to this parking lot buried in the back of Herndon where I can actually get on the trail quite easily, empty old parking lot on a weekend. So I drive all the way down there. I've packed my fluids on there. And, oh, by the way, if you're a biker, you get to eat GORP, which is G-O-R-P, good old raisins and peanuts. And it's a good carbo thing to keep you fed with. So that gives you something really exciting to look forward to on a Saturday, dehydration and GORP. So pack all the fluids, energy drinks, all the stuff on the bike, haul it down to this empty parking lot. You're completely by yourself, which, frankly, is something I actually like about bicycling. I'm sort of like being out on my own in the nature and all of that. But you're by yourself. I get on this bike, and I'm thinking, man, 42 miles. You know, I hope I can do this. I've stuck to the training program. It would really be something to do, particularly because I shot my mouth off on Friday to a couple of folks at work. I'm going to ride 42 miles on Saturday. Lord, I really need this to happen. Get on the bike, start pedaling along. Now, I get on at mile marker 19 and a half. For me to do 42 miles, I've got to go out to, I think it's mile marker 40 and a half, make a U-ey, and come back. And I have never been that far on that trail. I have no idea what's out there. If you're familiar with the trail, I'm getting on at Herndon, and I'm riding to Purcellville. Not quite at 40 and a half, but that's the direction you're going. Pedaling along, and at about mile marker 36 or so, I'm thinking, wow, I'm 17 miles into this. I got 4 miles to go, and I can turn around and head back. This is working pretty good. That book knew what it was talking about. This is really good. And right about then, again, if you're familiar with the trail, around mile marker 38, you hit the edge of Leesburg, and from there you're headed out into Purcellville. And it turns out from the edge of Leesburg on out is wilderness. And, in fact, the trail is the shrubbery and things that grows alongside the trail just form this natural covering that you're in shade all the time. I mean, it's so thick the sun doesn't even come through it. So you're out there. I'm not even sure cell phones work out that way. So here we are, pedaling along, 38 miles, you know, and I'm sitting on the bike, just riding along. This is cool, liking this a whole lot. And that thought hadn't left my mind for 30 seconds. And it was like somebody just, gravity doubled in size or something. I don't know how to even explain it. All of a sudden, you know, I wrote a blog once, bicycle, you want to keep your cadence up. They want you to be at about 90 cadence. If you're riding around a block, you're probably doing it about 60. But if you're on the trail and you're really going somewhere, you're doing about 90. And I'm cranking along, and all of a sudden my cadence went to like 45. I just, oh my goodness. And flat. I mean, of course, what you learn at 2.5 inches off the ground, it all looks flat. But all of a sudden, I could not move. I mean, I was pedaling, but it was this sort of an effort. And I'm just throwing everything I got into almost every pedal turn, and I'm at mile marker 39. And it seemed like the further we went along, the harder and harder it got. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. But and what happens to you, it's interesting how your mind plays with you. Because now I'm thinking, did that book really know what it was talking about? They didn't realize that when you're in Virginia on this trail, that training program doesn't work. What was I thinking, you know? And then it's like, what was I, at your age, what are you doing on this bicycle? And you're right, here you are, I am now, I'm telling you, I am in the middle of nowhere. I mean, just zero. Sherry would have had no idea even where to get me. Turns out, by the way, the middle of nowhere is about a half a mile from John Grindle's house. which I found out after the event. But all kinds of, I'm thinking, you know, I should have never taken this up, as I should have never said anything to anybody at work. I'll never live this one down. Plus, the effort I am putting into this, I'm not going to be able to walk for a week. And then around mile marker 39 and a half, I still got a mile of this to go. I'm thinking, boy, even if you tough this out and get to 40 and a half, you got 21 miles of this going back. How are you ever going to do that? It was brutal. Just brutal. But I was determined, even if I wasn't going to make it back, I was going to hit that mile marker. And I got to 40 and a half, and I got off the bike. I just flat got off the bike. Now, the training book tells you, if you're a cyclist, and you've been out there riding for a while, because this would have been probably an hour and a half I've been on the bike, don't take more than a 10-minute break, where what happens is lactate acid will set in, and you won't be able to move your legs. I mean, it'll be very, very painful. So I knew I couldn't be off the bike long, but I thought, what am I going to do? I turned the bike around, I paced back and forth for a second, and I thought, you got nothing else to do. You're in this thing to the end. Get on the daggone thing and fight your way back. Got on the bike. I turned the pedal twice. And for the next 20 minutes, I never went slower than 24 miles an hour. In fact, I had a couple of really nice 26-mile-an-hour pieces in there. What you don't realize, now anybody that's been on the trail knows it now, what you don't realize is the trail from Leesburg to Furcival is an incline that's about like this. But it starts out just a little bit of an incline, and then it's a little bit more, and it's a little bit more. And if you're on a bike that's only this close to the ground, you don't even know you're going uphill. And you're going up, and what's happening, unfortunately, is the effect of the incline is such that the more that thing increases, and all the work it took you, you have to work doubly hard every mile because of the increase of the incline. And then I come screaming back. I mean, I ended up doing the ride just fine. I learned a real big lesson right there. Life does that to us. You ever had something in your life where things are going along and it's okay, but it's not quite okay? And it's like another stick on the camel's back and then another stick on the camel's back. And boy, you get to the end of something and you're just worn down, and yet you can't point to any specific thing that really in and of itself did it, but life just piles things onto us. But the other thing I learned from that, I stuck to that training program. And they were absolutely right. I got to ride the 42 miles. I was fine. I went to work the next day. I went to work on Monday. I could walk around fine. I wasn't seized into a big cramp or anything. In fact, I've ridden several long rides since. When we get all weighted down with life, we got to immediately make sure we stay focused on the promises in this Bible right here. Yes, life's going to get tough. Life's going to weigh us down. We are going to have challenges that we either see coming, like a big mountain that's obvious to you, or challenges that we don't see coming, that just life is going to do this to us as time goes on. But that doesn't mean we're to give up on the race God's put before us. And if we'll put our faith in Him, He will bring this to fruition. We are going to have a victory through Him. Even when times seem difficult, you're going to, just like I did on that bike ride, you're going to doubt yourself. You're going to doubt that you should have even gotten in the race. You know, what was I doing answering that call? I should have never said I was going to answer that call. You're going to doubt the training you've had. You're going to doubt the book you depend on. Doubt will enter in. Don't allow that to happen. Stick to your faith. Hang on to Christ, because what you're going through, God says, this is the will, God's will concerning you. We need to make sure that we hang on to our faith. And if we do, we're going to overcome those challenges. And at the end of the day for us is a victor's crown. And I have another simple question today. Where are you going to spend eternity? For those of us who are following Christ, we're going to spend the eternity with Him. We're going to have that victor's crown, and we're assured of it. And I would encourage you today, if you're not a follower of Christ, become one. Get in the race. You're never, ever going to regret it. God is a faithful God, and He's called you to this place today to introduce His Son to you. And I hope you'll open your hearts to Him today. And if you're a Christian and you're in that race and it's tough right now, I've been there. And we just need to hang on sometimes. And James tells us when we hang on, that builds perseverance, it builds maturity. And while it isn't necessarily a motivator at the time, He's building us up for an even bigger challenge maybe later down the road. Or perhaps He's using this challenge in a way that will gift us to minister to somebody or some other need down the road. So tough times come upon us. Sometimes we see them, sometimes we don't. But you hang on to your faith. Christ isn't finished with you yet. And if you don't know Christ this morning, today is the day. Now is the appointed hour. Rob and the group are going to come and lead us in worship. It has been a wonderful day in God's house today. It was marvelous seeing another person baptized into the kingdom this morning. Great music. I hope really today that the Lord has spoke to you. He's calling us as a church at Southview to take on greater and greater things in the next year. Challenges that we've never had before, things we've never done before, but they're for His kingdom and for His good. And so I encourage you today to commit your life to Him and to follow Him.